January 12th, 7 a.m. here at this church.
Mark it down. It'll be a good time. Anybody else aware of any other important announcements need announcing? Okay. Good. Younger children, you may be dismissed for children's church. The rest of you get to stay here. And I hope you consider that a good option. We're going to talk about fear turning to joy. Fear turns to joy. If you have a Bible, if you want to grab the pew Bible in front of you, you want to follow along. We're going to be in Luke. Familiar words, familiar passages, but probably a little different twist on things as we think about this idea or this theme. What would you think is the complete opposite of joy? Sadness? Sorrow? Well, we're going to use fear as a kind of an opposite to joy. When you're fearful, I don't know how joyful you really are. So we're going to think about that in the birth narrative of Jesus and in the context of Scripture this morning. So how many of you here this morning remember a time in your childhood when you were afraid of the dark? So most children go through this phase, usually around 2 or 3 years old, where there is a monster under the bed or they are afraid of the dark. And sometimes just a simple crack the door open with a little light or a nightlight can take care of that. But there is that fear of the monster lurking in the closet or monster under the bed and he's going to jump up and get you. But so darkness and the darkness can be associated with this fear emotion. I have you know how you have certain memories of childhood or of your life that are just like videos that you can replay in your head. Anybody have those? You have those vivid memories of? I have one vivid memory. I was probably, I want to say 6 years old, but I was probably more like 8 or 9, okay? So, and I probably told you this story before, but, you know, get to my age, you can repeat things. My kids say, when I tell a joke over, he said, "Dad, you told that 1,000 times. No, not 1,000. Maybe 100, and you're obligated to laugh every time. So this is a story, a video that I have in my head. We lived on a farm where there was a giant stone barn. At least I thought it was giant, but I went back a few years ago and looked at that barn. It's still standing, and it wasn't quite as big as I remember in my childhood. But it had thick stone walls made out of red granite from the river bed that was close by. And then the walls were literally, I think, almost 2 feet thick. The actual dimension size of the barn was big, but we milked cows in that barn, and we had a cream separator, so we sold cream and we fed the skim milk to the hogs, okay? So that was what we did in that barn. So we had this little milk room where the cream separator was, and one night somebody left the light on in the milk room. So I'm guessing that the house was probably 75, maybe close to 100 yards from the house. And so Dad said, and this was before the day before we had these big security lights and yard lights, and we didn't have a yard light. So Dad saw the light on, and he said, "Mark, run out there to the barn and turn that light out." So I go trucking out there, turn the light out, and I start back to the house. And I was 100% sure that there was something really awful chasing me. And there was that porch light on the house, that little tiny, probably 40-watt bulb. And I could not run fast enough to get that to the safety of the porch. But I'm here to tell you I made it, okay? I made it. And whatever was lurking out there did not get me. So I want to start with this idea of darkness, and there's a verse in Isaiah that I think gives us this idea or this theme of fear turning to joy. Fear turning to joy. So Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to slip over there, and we're going to come back to Luke in just a moment, but I wanted to grab this prophecy. It's a familiar one of the Messiah. So here's what it says. I've got the first part on PowerPoint. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So think about darkness in terms of fear and dread. Those living in the shadow of death, of course, we have a natural fear of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their... See what happens there? Darkness, fear, the fear of darkness, the fear of death, turns to joy. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Now, if we go on and read the passage that we are more familiar with, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we take that to mean, and I believe that it means, that is talking about the coming of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government of the kingdom of God, which is a government that surpasses all other governments, political governments, this kingdom of God rests on his shoulders. And it is a kingdom that once established, it will last for forever. Isaiah the prophet, those walking in darkness and death, light has dawned, increased joy. The prophet tells us clearly that the darkness and the fear turns to joy. The fear turns to joy. So, let's go back to Luke, Luke chapter 1, and let's play this theme out through several different aspects of the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Between the last words of prophecy in the Old Testament and the events of Jesus' birth, there is a period of 400 years. For 400 years, the nation of Israel was just kind of rolling along with following the rules and regulations of a dead and formal religion. There was no prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years until God began to stir in the heart of a devout and righteous man, Zechariah, the priest, one of the priests. And he was one of many. And in his story, we see this theme played out. In Zechariah's life, fear turns to joy. So let's start about verse 5 in this narrative. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Now one scholar says there were up to 18,000 priests. And so, you know, they served for 2 weeks out of the year, and the rest of the time they were home with their families. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So they weren't young anymore. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot. This might be something that would happen to a priest once in his lifetime. And it was a great privilege to go into the holy place to burn the incense. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So it's a little controversy about exactly where this was, but it was this place in the temple where the ordinary, only the priests went. It's not believed that it was actually the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, but it was the place where they burned the incense. So let's pick up the narrative here. So this angel appears. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. When an angel appears to you, what is the usual reaction? Fear. Fear. And those words, do not be afraid. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. So, see what happens here? Fear turns to joy. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, fear turns to joy. So, this familiar, you probably anticipate that this is coming up. For Mary, fear turns to joy. So we slip down into the narrative to chapter 1, verse 26. These familiar words. In the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. So let's pick up the narrative there. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. Now, we could probably insert the word fear there. I would think if this Gabriel was one of the, he was not one of the little angels. He was one of the big dudes. Gabriel was the archangel. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So, it's a little bit of a challenge to see this theme of where would Mary find joy in this? In this challenge, in this greatly troubling situation in which she found herself. Where she lived, Nazareth was a small town of working class people. A teenager pledged to be married, or in other words, engaged by our modern understanding, now pregnant. Her fiancé knew that this was not his baby. Surely Mary was filled with questions and fear of what the future might hold for her. Yet she humbly submitted herself to God. In the end, she says to the angel, Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Let's not rush past this. Let's think about this. The gravity of her situation. This was not a matter of her saying, well, okay, whatever. No, not at all. This was life-altering. Hard to fathom a situation in which this young virgin girl found herself. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. Now, it's interesting to note, and this occurs a little later in the narrative after her visit to Elizabeth, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but when Mary finally expressed herself, and it's called Mary's song later in chapter 1, she says, my soul, my mind, my emotions, my will. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Fear, greatly troubled, a horrible, challenging situation turns to joy. So perhaps it was the gravity of the situation that caused Mary and Mary's family to decide, hey, you know what? This would be a good opportunity for you to go visit your relative, Elizabeth. So for Elizabeth, fear turns to joy. Elizabeth's no spring chicken, as it says in the beginning of the narrative in Luke chapter 1, that her and Zechariah were up in years. So bearing a child, having a baby at this time, there had to be certain amount of questioning and concern, perhaps fear. But then there's this visit from this young relative, Mary. Luke 1, beginning with 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So we don't know a lot about how that looked. It would appear that Mary just took off and went by herself. That is probably improbable because of the danger and the extent of travel in that day. So she got up and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So let's pick up with right there. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, obviously, I've never experienced a pregnancy, but I've gone through three of them with my wife. And one of the truly amazing things, women, you know that when you've carried a baby in your womb, is to feel that baby move. And I've had the opportunity to feel that from the outside, but I don't know what it feels like for that baby to move, to know that there's a life growing inside your body. It just, it's amazing. And it says in the narrative that John the Baptist, he leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You see a theme kind of emerging here? Fear turning into joy. "The baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Fear turns into joy. So, let's go on and look in Luke chapter 2. Familiar words. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." What fears might Mary and Joseph have faced in their journey to Bethlehem? Think about this. This was no easy trip. A trip of some 80 miles. In those days, there were no modern travel conveniences, no comfortable automobiles, no train or bus service. This was no easy trip. At minimum, this trip would be a four-day trip. That would mean they did 20 miles a day. Now, I think we've always pictured this trip, that Joseph walked and Mary rode on a donkey. How many have that image in your head? Yeah, I mean, but even if you rode on a donkey, 80 miles on the back of a donkey, that's worse than 800 miles in the seat of a vehicle, I'm telling you. Many speculate that there was no donkey, that Mary walked. Some scholars believe that a teenage, young peasant woman, even 9 months pregnant or 8.5 months pregnant or whatever, would be able to walk 80 miles. Now that seems improbable to us, but many believe that Mary walked. No easy trip. There had to be some fear and trepidation with the journey. Would they be safe along the way? Where would they stay at night? What would they find when they reached their destination? Practically speaking, there was much to fear. I think the Luke narrative makes it sound too easy. "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went there to register with Mary." Sounds like, okay, you know, another trip. Quaint, pastoral, easy. Are you kidding me? 80 miles? Either on foot or riding on a donkey? 80 miles? Read between the lines, folks. There had to be fears that were faced by these two travelers. Maybe they traveled with others. The Bible doesn't say. But I'm almost certain that fear traveled with them. We read nothing in Luke's narrative about Mary's fear of childbirth. But we know that this is no easy thing for a woman, much less a teenager. There were many reasons for fear, and they're just not mentioned in the narrative. After the birth of Jesus and the visit of the shepherds, the Bible tells us Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered them. I think there was a sense of fulfillment and joy into what the prophet or what the angel had told, what the prophets had foretold, and what the angel had told Mary would happen. And indeed, it did. So fear turns to joy. Fear turns to joy for Mary. The shepherds. I don't know what you think about the shepherds, but I don't picture the shepherds as being wimpy, fraidy cat type dudes, do you? I picture them as rough and tough guys who daily faced uncomfortable living conditions, any number of dangers. Yet we read of them. An angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. English Standard Version says, they were filled with great fear. You know what the King James Version says? Does anybody know? They were, anybody? Sore afraid. Thank you. They were sore afraid. Now, I know it doesn't mean that, but I'm thinking they were so afraid it hurt. Sore afraid. Actually, the old English word means very, very. They were very afraid. They were filled with fear. These rough and tough, rough and tumble men of the fields, terrified at the angelic appearance. And yet in a matter of moments, their fear turned to awe and wonder as they heard the message of joy. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people." What is the source of that joy? What is the source of that joy? What did the angel tell the shepherds? "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Talk about fear turning to joy. Great joy for all. Great joy for all. And all through the scriptures, the message is the same. Fear strikes at the heart of every single human being. What one of us here has not had or dealt with some fears in our lives at some point in time? Maybe nagging fears of certain things. But God speaks love and grace. Jesus brings joy. Jesus brings life, life eternal, and to Him we can bring all our fears and we can lay them, not just in a manger, but at the foot of the cross because of the completed work of salvation, because of the cross and the resurrection. This year, A Charlie Brown Christmas will air on national primetime television for the 53rd time. In a world where the latest, greatest technology is outdated in a matter of months, and social media trends come and go in a matter of days or maybe hours, 53 years of anything seems quite durable and quite meaningful. If you've watched this classic, you know that the storyline tells about Charlie Brown, who is lamenting the commercialism that characterizes Christmas. I wonder what Charlie Brown would say about today's commercialization of Christmas. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but Black Friday is now Black Thursday. So we were on our way up to have Thanksgiving with our family at Sarah's place, and we stopped at my favorite place, my happy place, Rural King. And it was Thanksgiving Day, and they were having early Black Friday sales. And the one thing that I wanted was already sold out. So that's the way it happens. Well, Charlie Brown's lamenting. Charlie is depressed. He goes to see Lucy, who's not a lot of help, but he has to pay his nickel anyway. Yet in this state of mind, he's been asked to direct the Christmas play. It's an exercise in frustration for old Charlie. No one listens, and he finally goes out to get a Christmas tree as a prop. Instead of the trendy pink aluminum tree that Lucy wants, he brings back a scraggly real tree with very few branches. Nothing seems to be working out. And in frustration, Charlie Brown cries out, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" So we're going to take a moment and look at a snippet because Linus comes through. And I want you to watch closely Linus's action and one particular thing. And I'm not going to tell you ahead of time. I'm going to save it. As he recites the Luke 2 account of the birth of our Lord. And it's in the familiar King James Version. So let's look for a minute or two.
"I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about." "Lights, please."
"And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
I don't know if you caught the subtlety of Linus's action, but this observation appeared on a devotional website, and my research assistant, Deanna Kuntz, helped me find this little tidbit. So thank you, Deanna. Pastor by the name of Jason Sorosky made the following observations. And if you know Charlie Brown, you'll know that this is characteristic. Charlie Brown is best known for his uniquely striped shirt, and Linus is most associated with his ever-present security blanket. Throughout the story of Peanuts, Lucy, Snoopy, Sally, and all the others all work to no avail to separate Linus from this blanket. And even though his security blanket remains a major source of ridicule for the otherwise mature and thoughtful Linus, he simply refuses to give it up. Until this moment when he's reciting from Luke chapter 2, when he says, "Fear not," he drops his blanket. And this Sorosky guy, as a pastor, says, "I'm now convinced that this is intentional. Most telling is a specific moment he drops it when he utters the words, 'Fear not.' Looking at it now, it's pretty clear what Charles Schultz was a strong Christian man. In fact, Charles Schultz was a Church of God fellow. Didn't know if you knew that, but he was. And it's so simple, it's brilliant. The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. Fear turns to joy. The birth of Jesus frees us from the habits that we were unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we have been grasping so tightly and learn to trust and cling to Him instead. I don't know how you look at our world, but the world of 2018 can indeed be a scary place. And most of us find ourselves grasping something temporal for security, whatever that thing may be. Essentially, 2018 is a world in which we find it very difficult for us to not be controlled by fear. But in the midst of fear and insecurity, this simple cartoon image from 1965 continues to live on, an inspiration for us to seek true peace, true security in the one place that has always been and can always still be found. Now, you may have noted at the end of the scene, when Linus is reciting from Luke chapter 2, he picks the blanket back up. After the epic blanket dropping recitation of scripture given by Linus in response to Charlie Brown's quest for meaning, he picks the blanket back up. We might well question, isn't this sending the wrong message? Why would Linus pick up that old security blanket after so boldly declaring an end to fear? Fear not. Why does he leave the stage with that security blanket still in his hand? Think about it. Don't we all carry that same blanket of insecurity, or one similar, for one reason or another? There's Linus without his blanket. Just like Linus, we may stand tall in a moment of faith and conviction, a moment when scripture hidden in our heart comes to life and all else is flung aside as we experience and proclaim the true freedom and the security that only Jesus can give. But at some point, out of habit, we reach down and pick that thing right back up. Faith, while powerful, is also pretty delicate. Linus clearly knows the truth. Linus clearly proclaims the truth. The knowledge is there. The wisdom is there. The passion is there. So why does he pick it up again? I think the answer is clear. It's because most of us do the same thing. We know in our head. We even feel in our heart. We proclaim. Yet we gaze in the mirror one morning to find that tattered old security blanket draped over our shoulder yet again. And we realize that we become so used to it being there that we hardly even notice it. Insecurity and fear often are so much a part of our lives. Ah, but I'm glad to tell you that that's not where the blanket story ends for Linus and the Peanuts Gang. The show ends with the Peanuts Gang not just singing, but clearly and unquestionably worshiping, singing in worship. Even the musical style at this point is different from anything else previously heard. In that final scene, the Christmas tree is, scraggly Christmas tree is redecorated and it's made into a beautiful tree by the Peanuts Gang. And the obvious song choice would have been, "O Christmas Tree, O Christmas Tree." And those notes have been playing gently in the background. But the focus no longer becomes the scraggly tree, which has been beautifully redecorated. The focus has become bigger than the tree. The focus is on Jesus. With this new focus, the kids slide effortlessly into "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King." And what we are now witnessing is essentially an impromptu worship service. But note where the blanket is. Before any of this happens, Linus parts with that blanket yet again, lays it down for good at the base of the beautiful Christmas tree. Just as we should strive to not lay down our blanket down just anywhere, but leave it forever behind at the foot of the cross for our own good and the good of others. See, Linus and his friends have moved from speaking truth and hearing truth into a deeper place of worship, where they finally respond to that truth, much like those shepherds who were instructed to fear not so very long ago. It's here, at the end of the show, that Linus lays down his security blanket yet again, and this time, he doesn't look back. Fear turned to joy. Fear turned to joy because of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, what are your fears today? What are your fears today? What is it that you need to give to Jesus? What is it that you need to lay at the foot of the cross? Jesus invites all, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Word tells us to cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. Jesus said in John 16:33, before He faced the cross, He said, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have fears. You'll have things that are troubling to you. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen? I have overcome the world. Fear turns to joy as we trust in the completed work of Jesus. Not just a manger, not just a cross, but an empty tomb. An empty tomb. We're going to sing in closing, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." An invitation for God with us. Emmanuel means God with us, to come and be a part of our lives. The second verse says, "O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our hearts by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Today may our fears turn to joy as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the one who brings lasting joy." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship today. Thank you that by your power and strength that you bring joy to us. In the middle of our struggling, our troubles, our fears, you bring joy. You bring joy. May that joy increase. May we spread that joy. Great joy for all. That's the message for today. May we lay down whatever we're holding on to, trusting in, other than you. May we lay our fears and our troubles at your feet, at the foot of the cross. We give you thanks for this opportunity, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you turn fear into joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing together, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel."